Well, many of you are animal lovers, and a good majority of us have owned a dog or several over the course of our lives. I'm curious, has anybody here ever owned a basset hound? Doesn't seem very popular, nobody really. Fresh your memory, here's a picture of a basset hound. And they're not considered energetic, they're kind of lazy, lay around, they eat a lot, and they're not considered very fast. In fact, here's a short little clip, let's watch this morning, of a basset hound running. It's just not a random clip of that video in mind. There was some time ago, a newspaper in Tacoma, Washington, carried a story about Tattoo, the basset hounds. I'm going to read you a little extra bit of it. It says, Tattoo didn't intend to go for an evening run, but when his owner shut his leash in the car door and took off with Tattoo still outside the vehicle, he had no choice. A motorcycle officer named Terry Filbert noticed a passing vehicle with something that appeared to be dragging behind it. As he passed the vehicle, he saw the object was a basset hound on a leash. The officer said he was picking them up and putting them down as fast as he could. He chased the car to a stop, and Tattoo was rescued, but not before the dog reached a speed of 25 miles per hour and rolled over several times. They went on to say Tattoo was fine, but has not seemed interested in going for a walk lately. I can't imagine this poor little dog, but... You know, I was thinking about that, and I suspect that if Officer Filbert were to pass our daily lives, he would notice that we too spend our days picking them up and putting them down as fast as we can. In spite of internet technology to help us, we seem to be busier than ever. And chances are, as you sit here this morning, you may not feel well rested. You may have a little glimmer of hope, and that we had last night was the fall back, and you hopefully gain an hour of sleep if you chose to spend that doing that. You might have been rushed for that, but everybody I talk to just seems to be tired, kind of running and wore out. Studies have proven that Americans are tired, and too many are not getting enough rest, and we're literally wearing out our bodies and our minds. A large study of six different countries revealed that Japan and the U.S. sleep the least. The U.S. averages just a little 6 hours of sleep a night, far less than the recommended 8 hours. 60% of Americans sleep less than 6 hours per evening. Over 12 million Americans use some form of a sleep aid, and 9 million use a sleeping pill every night in order to get to sleep. Add to the fact that we're not sleeping enough, the vast majority are extremely busy as well. And besides working long hours to in a workforce, there's the house to clean, the yard to maintain, the kids or grandkids' sports activities, and food and dinner and all of that. It sounds crazy. And scientific studies have proven what we've all experienced. We handle life's challenges and stresses less or not very well at all when we're not rested. And sadly, with all this busyness in our life, one of the first things to suffer is our relationship with God, right when we need Him the most. I believe if we could, we will all sign up for more patience, less stress, and more of God. A worthwhile goal, of course, but just wanting it is not enough. Wanting and achieving this would be two different things entirely. And an honest study of God's Word would reveal for us that God's desire and God's will for us is peace, patience, and God's presence. We desire to be in God's presence, and God desires for us to be in His presence as well. Now, there is a key to accomplishing all this. It is a recurring theme in both God's Word and in many sermons, many of mine as well, and it's simply prayer. Spending time with God in the Word and prayer. Something that in our busy lives can become quite elusive. One wonderful verse we have looked at in times past, and Philippians, but I want to look at the Living Bible translation this morning, and we see it in Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than a human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. This and many other scriptures point us to spending more time with God, seeking God's will, seeking God's presence, and discerning His direction and His hand in our lives and what He wants for us. We're called to pray and be consistent in our prayer and walk with God. We all have times in our life when something hits us and we need to pray hard, pray strong, pray long, and push through, so to speak, until we hear from God and have that reassurance that God is moving on our behalf. And while all that's true and it's all biblical, there's another scriptural element to all of this in this relationship with God. The scripture is very clear about and we don't want to overlook. There's another dimension to our walk with God. There's something we need to be doing during our seeking God, when we have prayed and heard from Him, and while we're waiting for something to bring to God, to bring something to pass that we've sought Him for. Scripture informs us that we must learn to rest in God. Not just a physical rest, that's important, but there's a spiritual rest that God calls us to. God teaches us that both are healthy for essential, healthy life. They're needed. And we'll see that a spiritual rest appears and functions differently than a physical rest. And it may surprise you to understand and hear that Scripture says, if you will, that God is a God of rest. Now, when you hear that, the first thing you might think of is, well, the Bible tells me that God never sleeps or slumbers. Psalm 121:1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God never sleeps. He's never too tired to help, thankfully. I'd like to help you out, but I'm just wore out. God never has to say that. He shall slumber, neither slumber nor sleep. He never sleeps. He's never too tired to help. And the Bible teaches us something about that right in the beginning, because He does rest. Familiar passage, Genesis 1:31 and following. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work, which God had created and made. Now God clearly rested, not because He was tired. It wasn't like He had this big project to do and He finally finished creating the earth and people and said, I'm going to take a break. That wasn't it at all. But verse 31 tells us why God rested. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. His work was complete, lacking nothing. His work was complete, so He could rest in His work. Cessation of work because nothing else more was needed. You know, we may have a big building project that a contractor would do, a big remodeling project at home or a building project at the church, and there's a point in time where that project is done. There's nothing left to do. The artist painting a beautiful painting at one point lays the last stroke of paint on that picture, and it's done. It's finished. There's nothing left to do. And Genesis tells us that God rested on the seventh day, and He sanctified it and called it blessed. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Now, again, I'm not saying that God didn't actually rest that day. The Bible says He rested. But the word here for resting means to cease from work and celebrate. It's an interesting word, to cease from work and celebrate. It's done, it's finished, nothing else to do. God was not tired. His work at that point was complete. All that man would ever need to sustain his life on earth was complete. Our Lord, in all he does, fulfills his work to completion. And with us, Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That's an interesting thing. By be confident that God, Christ, who began a good work on you, in you, will carry it on to completion. You know, that's an interesting process, what happens. So when did God begin this good work in you? He began the good work in you when you accepted Christ, became born again, and now you become a child of God, the breath of God in you. You're a complete child of God, and now he's got work to do, if you will, and he's faithful to carry it on to completion. In the same way that the Lord created the earth in completion for man, his work on the cross for you was complete in Christ. Your salvation was completed, but there was more to be done. And it's interesting, on the cross, Jesus said what? It is finished. It is finished, but notice, he never said he was finished. The work was finished. So the work for man's salvation, your salvation, my salvation, and everything you'll ever need to be victorious is complete in Christ. It's finished. There's nothing left for God the Father or Jesus to do to meet your every need in salvation. Your salvation is complete in Christ and Christ alone. And you, right now, when you have accepted Christ, are complete in Christ. Our salvation is complete. Our maturity and sanctification might need some work. Amen? You've got growth to do in Christ, the maturing to do in Christ. And it's a process of what we're called to do to grow and mature, and a process of resting in Christ along the way. As long as we're in this flesh and in a fallen world, and thankfully in it and not of it, we're going to have some struggles. God is at work in us, and the Bible says he wants to perfect that which concerns him about us working with us on our behalf. We'll look at Psalm 138:8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Now, it doesn't mean that God has some concerns over you. I'm a little concerned about this right now. It's not saying it. It's just that there are things in our life that need to be worked out, and God is in the process of perfecting that in your life. God is working on all of us. Our part is to have faith in him, his work, believe in him, and submit to him and his will. And as we're working with God, seeking him, believing him, trusting him, hoping, praying, we must also be resting in him. Resting, knowing and understanding that he is in control, that all that is needed to meet our need is already accomplished in Christ, and God is in work on it. This is a rest that God's calling you to. When you have met with God, when you went to him in prayer, and you're confident of his heart towards you, there's a rest in him that he's calling you to. A resting, a ceasing, if you will, from your own works, knowing that God will work out for you and with you that which concerns you. In other words, quit taking it out of his hands. That's an old expression, take it out of God's hands. And we've all been guilty of that. We pray, we give it to God, you're going to do this, Lord, and I'm trusting you in it, and things come along, and you get a little concerned, and things are a little happening like you'd want to, and maybe God needs a little help. Maybe I should put my hand on this, and he's a little busy, and let me just give him some ideas what to do, and I'll start to get the thing started. We can't take that. We have to rest, excuse me, that we've heard from him. And hold on. I don't know, less than years ago, I'm sure I've shared this over it. You know, there are times when I've gone to God about a situation and felt I really heard from him. Heard from God, was confident that God had directed me, moved forward in peace. And then, you know, a little while later, a day or two later, circumstances come along and I begin to wonder, did I hear right? What's happening? Where's God at? And the lesson I've learned simply is you go back to God in prayer. Because if he reassured you once, he will reassure you again. Sometimes you just need that reassuring presence. So when you start to lose that confidence, part of resting him is, may need to go back to the Lord. I'm just here. He says, all right, I got it. I'll reassure you. So there's a rest that he's calling us to. And in that rest that you stay, that's part of staying in his will for you. Look at Psalm 37, verse 1 and following. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourselves also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. I mean, you see that waiting and that resting and that trusting, this whole process that it's going to happen in our life when we call God. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. How many have that verse down pat, that wait patiently part? Not so much, right? We are impatient people. I know I am. And I think as Americans, we're spoiled, we're impatient, we want it now. In the Hebrew, the word wait implies, listen closely, to set self to expect God to answer, be determined to expect an answer. How many would readily acknowledge there are times you've prayed and in the back of your mind you really didn't quite expect to hear from God? You know, I've done this before, and God says the word waiting there means to expect and be determined that God's going to answer me. This is going to happen. So we've looked at Psalms and some of the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, Jesus dealt with this very same issue. We see it in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. First thing I want you to notice about this particular scripture is there's a personal invitation to you. Come to me, says Jesus. Come into my presence. And he says, all who labor. Many other translations have this, all who are weary. We all know what weary feels like. If we've ever been weary in our life, we're at a point in our life where you're so weary from the last almost 2 years of the pandemic, right? And all that encompasses. I mean, the concern of COVID is one thing, but it's touched every other area of our life. Every industry, it's impacted our life. And everybody you talk to, we're just tired of it. We're weary from it. And let alone that, we're just weary from life. We get wore out trying to go through life sometimes, and it's challenges. And when you're weary, God says, heavy laden, come to the refresher. Come to me. All you are weary and heavy laden, when you're feeling weary, God has given you a personal invitation. And when you're heavy laden, that means to carry a load, to overburden with ceremony. To overburden with ceremony. So contextually here, Jesus was calling out to the people of his day and the Jews that were burdened with this ceremony of trying to come to God. The Mosaic rites were burdensome enough, but the Pharisees had manufactured literally hundreds of additional burdens relating to the minutest detail of the law. And recognizing that relationship in this passage, Jesus says, come unto me. And he's saying, I don't have tradition or ceremony or even sacrifice, but a deep and personal invitation to come to God, to come to the one who can meet your need. And Jesus turned this from works that the Pharisees were so full of to a relationship, to come into his presence. And in him you cease from your works and trying to obtain from God. Come unto Christ personally, relationally, and he will give you rest. And he gives us three commands here. Come unto me, Jesus, to turn to him in all things, beginning with our salvation. Take my yoke upon you. Now, I want you to notice whose yoke this is. This is Christ's yoke. It belongs to Jesus. And he says it's yoke, like if you know, they knew that during the day what a yoke was, the oxen and the other animals. They put this wooden thing around the neck of one or two of them. They had a single yoke where one would pull by themselves, which we're all pretty good at doing sometimes. And there's this double yoke where two oxen would pull together. And Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. We will pull together. He's not excluding you in the situation. You're harnessed together, pulling together. And when you put two together in a yoke, the strongest one takes the lead, doesn't it? When you're pulling with Christ, he said, I've got this, but we're doing this together. Come to me, all you labored, heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As you learn from Christ, as you pull together, is I'm going to teach you the ways of life. I'm going to teach you as we work in this together. And the yoke of the Christ during the day versus the yoke of the religious leaders of the day, the rabbis literally called it the yoke of the law. This thing of trying to get to God, trying to be right before God, was like a burdensome yoke of the law in a negative sense. And their yoke proved heavy and burdensome because it was impersonal and extreme in nature. Jesus says, take my yoke. Be with me. Pull with me. He gives us three commands. Come unto me, take my yoke, and learn from me. See, it's that process of being close to Christ, praying, presenting your needs, trusting him, resting in him, spending time with him, and not giving up. And when you're yoked together, if you really, truly accept that yoke, you're together. You're not going to pull yourself away from it. You say, I'm yoked with you, Christ. He gives us four things about himself. Verse 28, I'll give you rest. Verse 29, I'm gentle and humble in heart. You know, this is relationship again versus the yoke of the law. I'm gentle and humble in heart. I understand where you're at, God says. I know what you're going through. I understand your pain, your fear, your concern, your anxiety, your health, your finances, whatever it may be. I get it. I get your personality. I don't care. I'm with you. Yoke with me. Learn from me. Grow in me. And then he tells us in verse 30, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Once again, Jesus has provided everything we'll ever need. He loves you. You can rest in him. And he's calling you to rest in him. Weary and burdened, Jesus is really the only answer. And Christ gives us his loving invitation, calling us to him and to obedience and resting in him. And he's telling us to be part of that. And not resting in him is a lack of faith. Not resting in Christ is like, he's really not going to do this. I got to do something. I got to handle this in some way. And we see this very clearly in Hebrews chapter 3. Paul writes that Israelites who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and let's look at that, Hebrews 3, verse 17 and following. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? And think about that for a minute. I don't want God upset with me a little bit. I don't want him angry with me. God was angry for 40 years. Was it not with those who sinned, who corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would never enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. The issue here is unbelief or not resting in God. And he uses the Israelites as an illustration, and their sin as an illustration, impressed how grieved God was when he did, when their sin was unbelief or lack of rest. And lack of faith in what God's word will draw you into sin and a state of restlessness. Lack of faith in trusting God as he takes you through this journey of life, rescued you from the sin and darkness of the evil one, and carried you in the promised land, if you will, takes you through this journey of life. Lack of faith in that causes you to be restless versus restful. Think about the difference of the word restless being restful, just to be a fullness of rest in your life. 4:2 tells us, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Either you mixed God's word with faith, trust him in it, or the message of God has no value to you. You can come and hear all kinds of sermons, you can do all kinds of Bible studies and all kinds of personal reading, but there's a point in everything you do with Christ. There's a faith, a blending of trusting him and resting in him. That's where the word begins to produce something in your life. So Hebrews 4:9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. I want you to notice there's a ceasing from your own works and entering into God's rest compared to unbelief and sin in these verses. Those who provoked God for 40 years in the wilderness by the rebellion were none other than those who had a miraculous deliverance from Egypt. Their unbelief was not to enter God's rest for them or trust God completely. So there's a process of trusting your salvation is assured. There's nothing else that God wants and needs to do, and that's part of what it's saying here. Rest in him. You don't have to work for your salvation. You trust Christ. He's done all the work. But there's also a calling to yoke with him, rest with him as you go through life together. When you've accepted Christ as your Lord, you've accepted the finished work of the cross on the Christ. You've been delivered from Satan's bondage and lies. Why, once we're saved, do we not rest in God? If God can take you and me, who had earned the right to go to hell, the wages of sin is what? Death. We've earned that right, and he saved us from that. If he can accomplish that in your life, how can he not accomplish some of the things we're concerned about in this temporary world? Why do we keep taking things in our hands? Where's the trust? Where is the rest? And not resting in God. God said, it's the same sin as the Israelites. They wandered for 40 years. They just didn't trust what I said I would do. So as I said, there's contextually, there's two schools of thought. Accepting Christ for your salvation, ceasing from your own works into ways into heaven. Reminded of Ephesians 2:8-9. For grace you've been saved through Christ. Not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The other is not resting in God once you know him. Not trusting him completely. And the following verses in Hebrews 4 tells us the truth and gives us an invitation. God sets up this whole thing about not resting in him, trusting him for your salvation, talking about going through life with him, if you will. He sets it up, and then he tells us in Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We love that passage of Scripture, and it's all set in the context of saying, trust in God. He's got this. He's got you. He's with you. And now we are sure that you can come to God. He's going to hear from you. In our busy lives, we tend to be far from restful. God's calling you and me to rest in him, to trust him as we're working through life. So we saw earlier, Psalm 37, look at it close enough with this in thought. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. They soon shall be cut down like the grass, wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord amidst of this chaos. Trust in the Lord amidst of all this evil around you. And do good. Dwell in the land. Feed in his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He shall bring it to pass. It's not moving. I'm not sure why it froze up. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wickedness schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait in the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. I want you to just listen to some key words in this passage. Fret not, neither be envious. Trust in the Lord and do good, so that you shall dwell in the land and be fed. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your ways to him. Trust in him. He shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. And verse 11 tells us this. The meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Resting in God brings with it an abundance of peace. The very thing we're lacking when we don't rest in him. We lose our peace. We get anxious. We get concerned. And God says, I've got this. Jesus said, we're in the world and not out of it. Yet he also tells us to dwell in the land, his land. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. So we forget sometimes. We get caught up in the evil that's in the world, the increasing darkness, the crazy that's out there. We tend to want to separate ourselves from it. And there's a place to pull yourself away from all that. But there's a place as the body of Christ, of a minister of the gospel, to take that peace that only those that know Christ can walk in. Dwell in the land. Be part of what God's doing in this earth, trusting him along the way. Dwell in the land with your needs met, resting in him and his provision, trusting in the Lord. So I think I want to just say is that we just sit, times it's so caught up in the things that we need to do, and we need to pray more, we need to do this more, we need to do that more. No, I think we just need sometimes to spend more time in God's presence, both in prayer, both in the Word, and sometimes just being in his presence. Maybe it's going into worship for you, and spending time in God's presence, and get that reassurance. Get that knowledge that he's there. He's with you. He will reassure as many times as necessary because he gets you. He knows. He understands. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. So how do you find yourself this morning? Rested or weary? Maybe you're rested, finally feel like you're a little sleepy, you're rested, but you're kind of weary from life. Warren Wiersbe once said this, the ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our old nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry. But a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. Rest is a word we hear often enough, but we really understand the importance in our life. Perhaps you notice that Jesus kept a calm from day to day. I never saw Jesus once in a hurry, if you will, regardless of how needful or dramatic the situation was. Christ walked in peace. The Old Testament commanded a Sabbath day rest with the penalty of death if you fail to do so. And we're not on the Old Testament, and we haven't even talked about a Sabbath day rest, but God's principles remain the same. We fail to follow them at our own peril. Mark 6:31, then Jesus said, let us get away from the crowd so while and rest. So much going on in his life that even he knew he had to take a break, take some time away. Rest is vital in our personal lives, our physical lives, but our spiritual lives as well. It's imperative we're going to be effective in Christ. Christ understood it. He took time to rest and rejuvenate. I think he's calling us to do the same thing. We live in a 24-hour society. Something is always going on. Anywhere you want, it's time to set ourselves aside. Trust our God. and be people that worship him. So let's stand together and do exactly that.